I don't know about you, but I've had the ability in my lifetime to occasionally do some incredibly stupid things. And at those moments, we are kind of taken aback about how silly that we can be at times and unthinking. And there's a comedian out there that has actually made a whole career of pointing this out. And you probably know him or have heard of him, Bill Engvall, with the blue collar comedy that tours with Jeff Foxworthy and Larry the Cable Guy and so forth. But and some of the things that he talks about are supposedly real life encounters that he has with people who have these moments of stupidity, if you will. And I didn't realize until just the other night when I had the radio on satellite, Sirius satellite radio, that he actually has done a silly Christmas piece along this line to the tune of Jingle Bells. And of course, if you've ever watched him, you know that his signature line is, here's your sign. In other words, here's your sign of stupidity. Here's your sign. So the song is entitled, Here's Your Sign. And I pulled up the words because there's some silly words, and I wanted to read you just a couple of these. If you can, again, imagine this to the tune of Jingle Bells. But he says, I took my family to buy a Christmas tree the other night. When we walked onto the lot, this guy walked up to me and says, hey, y'all here to buy a Christmas tree? I said, no, sir, my son needs to go to the bathroom, and these trees look really inviting. And it goes into the chorus, here's your sign, here's your sign, here's your stupid sign. You acted dumb, so have some fun and wear your stupid sign. The other night, my family and I were walking through the neighborhood looking at all the Christmas decorations when we came across this house that had a manger scene. Now, there was this whole group of people looking at it when I overheard this one guy say, hey, are those the three wise men? I said, no, sir, that's ZZ Top doing a farming concert. Here's your sign, here's your sign, here's your stupid sign. And finally, my wife and I were in a grocery store the other day, and I heard a woman ask the clerk, do you know what time midnight mass starts on Christmas Eve? And in the holiday spirit, I walked over and said, here's your sign. We giggle at these because I think, if we're really honest, we've had those stupid moments ourselves. And while we can laugh at these, at the sign, at being awarded a stupid sign, here's my sign for being stupid, I want to go back to what I preached a couple of weeks ago on the whole idea of sign and how sign points to something else beyond itself. And we are presented with this theme again tonight in the Christmas story. But you see that there is a sign that has come because of something that's not silly, something that we can chuckle at, but something that is dead serious, literally. For this sign has come because of death. Because of our death. You see, that's the whole problem. That's our whole problem. We have been created for eternity, and yet we have been infected in the fall and in the curse of Adam with death. But rather than this sign being a mark of stupidity, I want us to see that the sign that is presented on this night is God's greatest gift to us. You know, I'd said that the importance of signs is to direct and to warn, to guide, etc. And we know that, as I brought out in a number of verses that I won't rehash tonight, that from the very beginning, from the very creation of all that we visibly see, God has put something of himself, has revealed something of his glory and his power and his might and his order and his beauty within the very DNA of creation. So much so that we hear the psalmist in Psalm 19, verse 1, saying, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So from even the old covenant, there was the awareness that the cosmos was something that declared the glory of God. So that St. Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, says chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You see, there's this whole sense of, well, you know, the pygmies out in the southern Pacific or wherever, you know, what will happen to them? And the fact is that there will be not one person, not one soul, which will stand before Christ in a day of judgment and say, "Lord, I wish I had known." Because we will be without excuse. Even there's a sign, even in the heavens. There's a sign of beauty and God's glory and grace and creation. But the issue and the problem is, again, with death. In death and in spiritual blindness and darkness, there is a denial of this. And in fact, our Lord says in John chapter 3, you remember Nicodemus' visit to our Lord at night, and of course we all learn John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." But then John, listen to what our Lord says in verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." You know why the world doesn't know the Lord? Because they don't want to know the Lord. The light has come. The invisible God has become visible. Imagine this. The invisible God in his glory has become visible. Moses, remember up on Mount Sinai, he asked to just get a glimpse of God. And God said that you cannot look upon me lest you die. But God allowed him to just get a little glimpse of his backside. Look, the Hebrew word is just his backside. He would not allow Moses' gaze on his face, because even the seraphim who minister before the Lord have to shield their eyes before the pure glory of God. So here was Moses that got just a little glimpse of the backside of the Lord, and he was aglow, literally aglow, visibly aglow with the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God from that little encounter. And here, after 400 years of nary a word from the Lord, from no prophet had spoken until St. John the Baptist, following the Israel's exile and captivity and return to Israel. And for those 400 years, there was no word from the Lord. But now, the invisible God has become visible. And not only are we able to get to see God in his glory, but we see him, or these shepherds, Mary and Joseph, and all who encounter him are able to see him face to face. But I want us to consider, in this Christmas story, this sign from God. Because God is declaring in this announcement and in the heralding of the angels before the shepherds, God is saying to the world, "Here's your sign. Here's your sign." Luke chapter 2, verse 12, and the angel said, "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now this preceded verse 11. In which the angels announce and say unto them, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." For the pious Jew, there would have been no mistaking what they were saying. The Lord, Messiah, the Christ, was to be of the lineage of David. He was to be born in the city of David, that is, in Bethlehem. The prophet Micah foretold this. And he was to be the Christ, the anointed one. And in this proclamation, they said, "This will be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in the manger. That's your sign. That's your sign. But you see, this greatest sign of all, this greatest sign of all is not only a sign and an indication of something even that we can experience in glory, but it itself, unlike other signs, is the essence of the sign itself. Christ, who is born, is the fulfillment of all that all the other signs have pointed to, all that has been prophesied about. He is the fulfillment. He is the Logos, the Word. The Word which has become flesh, that has become Emmanuel, God with us. The fulfillment of God's promises and bringing salvation to the world and bringing a word to the people after silence and bringing light into the darkness. And so we see that once again, just like God has done throughout the old covenant, he seals his promises in the mark of a sign. God calls us into a love relationship with himself. And he does so through and lures us, knowing our own sinful inclinations and wanting to go our own way and do our own thing. He lures us as a lover through promises, through covenantal promises. And with every promise, every covenant made throughout the Old Testament, we saw physical signs as a seal of that covenant. We know that in the covenant with Noah, God allowed the rainbow across the sky be a visible and material sign that said that he would never destroy the earth again with the floodwaters. And of course, in calling the people of Israel, that is Abraham and his descendants, to be God's chosen people, to be the priest of the nations and bringing and ushering the whole world, all nations, into the salvation of God, there was to be a sign. And we know that the sign of that covenant was in their very flesh, the foreskin, in circumcision. And even though it was rarely visible, of course, it was nonetheless still very material. Something that you could point to and say, you belong. Or you don't belong. You are a part of this covenant. And all these signs are pointing to that which we celebrate and proclaim. The greatest sign. The greatest sign which is itself. The primordial sacrament. That is, Christ Jesus is the fountainhead. And the invisible God becoming flesh and material. Jesus himself becomes the primordial sacrament. That is the way of communicating God's grace, God's promises, God's love to each of us. And from Christ himself, this sign, flow the grace of other signs and covenants that we encounter in this relationship. One of the things, in fact, Deacon Stephen referenced this morning, is the whole aspect of marriage and matrimony. And I could stand up here before you and you can see, if you didn't know, you can see from my ring, my wedding band, that I'm married. It's a visible sign. It's a visible sign of something very sacred, something very dear to me. Almost 31 years ago, Pamela and I were united in holy matrimony. And marriage itself becomes a very powerful sign of something even deeper and more transcendent and mystical that points to God's love and his love for his people. But what if, even in my busiest years, what if I were to, after getting married, would simply just, and I would declare that I'm married and I'm faithful to my wife, and yet I would only come home once a month, maybe twice a year. You know, I'm really busy, Pam, and when I do come home, I drop off a pile of laundry and I ask for groceries. for another few weeks or another few months. You see, God in these relationships, in these covenants, calls us to faithfulness. We can't, as the beloved of the Lord, in answering the call and joining ourselves in this covenantal relationship through Christ who is born, just live as what some call practical atheism. We declare that we're Christians, we declare that we're Orthodox Christians even, and we rarely pray. We rarely perhaps come to liturgy. Our lives are otherwise completely unchanged from before our life. But God is continuing to draw us, to lure us into relationship. The greatest sign is the gift, is God's revelation of himself. St. Athanasius, I want to remind you, says, God became man so that man might become God. You see, man in his darkness, man in his fallenness, had no chance of sharing in anything that was holy and divine. But you see, the sign that came at Christmas, that is the Christ child who is wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, itself conveys the very purpose of his coming. The Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was not born in the palace. He was not born in a mansion. He wasn't even born in a hotel room because there was no room in the inn. He was relegated. The birth of our Lord was relegated to the humility of a cave that housed animals. He was laid in a feed trough, a manger. And so we see with this very sign the humility of our Lord in coming and assuming our humanity, and by so doing, giving us some chance of becoming what he is by nature, divine, holy, sanctified. But we also see that the church has always looked at this image of this child in swaddling clothes as also portending his ultimate destiny, that is, to enter the curse of Adam. In fact, if you look at Orthodox iconography and at the very bottom of the crucifix at Calvary, you'll see what appears to be a cave, the tomb of Adam, the earth broken open, and the skull, which represents the cave of Adam. And if you look at the Nativity icon, you see a very similar fissure in the rock. The Lord has been placed into the bowels of the earth, into a tomb, a burial chamber, into the place of death with the swaddling clothes representing his death bands, his shroud, his burial. You see, even for us, a baby who is born, even the youngest child, is terminal and is born into death and will one day be laid in the grave. But Christ has come to defeat death, to bring us hope. I had shared with you before, just in closing, you know, we have, in many ways, encounters with the Lord. God has placed a call upon us and he signs in our lives, and he visits each of us in different ways, oftentimes in very ordinary circumstances. I began to believe that I was called of God into ordained ministry from as young as 7 years old. And you perhaps remember me sharing that story of what I believe was a visitation of an angel speaking to me. But for many, many years, I absolutely resisted that call. And by the time I had gotten to college, I was studying engineering, and then I decided I wanted to be a police officer. And so I began working my career as a police officer. I got married, and every now and then my dad would say, "Hey, you know, have you ever thought about, I really think that God's called, you know, has called you into ministry," and he would remind me of that. But I was rightly named James because James is the English rendering for the Hebrew name Jacob, who wrestled with God. I wrestled with God for many years. And it was after preaching one Sunday for my dad, who was on vacation at my home church at Thermite United Methodist Church, that Kate Lewis, a very spirit-filled, godly woman, came up to me as I was greeting the people. And Kate said, "Jimmy," that's what she called me. That was her term of endearment for me. She said, "Jimmy," and she kind of wagged her finger at me, and she said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. You have been anointed to preach. You're to go into the ministry." And I was flattered, and I kind of shrugged that off. And then I was sometime later at a picnic up at Eilers Valley Chapel, and a woman by the name of Margot Hall, who now has a PhD, very educated, very bright woman, came up to me, barely knew me at that time, and she said, "I believe the Lord has directed me to tell you that you're to go to seminary and you're to go into the ministry." And I was like, "Lord, why are you doing this? Just stop this." And then finally, a few months later, I was once again up at Eilers Valley Chapel, and as my dad was greeting the people going out and shaking their hands, this woman that I didn't even know, I was standing a little distance from her, she turned and we locked eyes, and there was that divine moment. She pointed to me in the midst of her conversation with my dad, and she said, "You're to go into the ministry." And it was almost as though I'd been struck by lightning. This was a sign for me. And I realized that not all of us are called into ministry, ordained ministry, but each of us have a call upon our lives. Because Christ is born. Christ has entered this world. Christ has called us to a life of redemption. And we enter into those signs in our baptism. Our baptism, which is our burial chamber. And being raised to new life. And being anointed with the seal of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have been called to the priesthood of believers. And you have a call. Make no mistake about it. Because Christ is born. And tonight we renew that covenant, that covenantal sign of communing in his body and his blood. This is our beloved. This is our beloved who, in the midst of our own brokenness, in the midst of our own continual relapses into sin, calls us to a new place, a new hope. In closing, I want to just read a brief quote from St. Ambrose of Milan, who said, "He was a baby, he was a child, so that you may be a perfect man. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, that you may be loosed from the snares of death. He was in a manger, so that you may be in the altar. He was on earth, that you may be in the stars. He had no place in the inn, so that you may have many mansions in the heavens." Let us rejoice in the sign, in Christ who has come. Let us glorify him who is born this day. Through the prayers of our holy fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born this night, have mercy upon us and save us. Amen.